first started off as a Christian years ago, 40 some years ago now. The minister that I first sat under, his teaching, he was really into second coming and the teaching on the second coming of Christ. So I could draw all the charts by the time, in 3 years I knew all the charts and references, and I could explain to you everything as he understood it, and at that time as most people understood it. And like I said, as things unfold, we're sitting there going, oh my gosh, we need to change this, because now we have a better understanding of what's said. And having said all that, and I can show to you in the scripture, in the book of Acts, where it says we are in the last days. That's demonstrable. Big word, paid 50 cents to use that. I can demonstrate to you where it says we are in the last days. It's in the sermon, the Pentecost sermon by Peter. And things don't always happen as fast as we'd like sometimes, but we should see it as God's mercy and God's grace to people, because He's not wanting that any should perish, but that they should all come to repentance and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Having said all that, it's been crossing my path lately a lot more on the second coming, or just information, and I was sent a video and just different things. And all this time, the past 40 years, it's like, just slowly increasing things. And you go, yeah, it's here, yeah, it's here, yeah, it's here. Well, in the last year or so, it's just like it's the things that have always been talked about are just increasing. And like in 2000, the number of major earthquakes at 7 on the Richter scale or higher, they said, all over the world, including the bottoms of the ocean. It was like one every so many months. But here in the last year or so, it's getting so it's like a major earthquake like every 6 weeks. And it said that this would start happening all over the place. Who knew Oklahoma would have an earthquake, But it's not just that. It's the whole identification of false religion. Things going on that I just cannot fathom. The World Trade Tower got blown up, both of them. Thousands of people died. And did you know that there are around 65,000 people per year converting to Islam after that happened? And I'm going, what are you people thinking? And they say, oh well, Christianity is as bad as any other religion, blah blah blah. And I know that Christianity, or the church on the earth, which isn't always reflective of the scriptural church, has done some things that are not right, and we all know it. And and we go, that wasn't us that did that, that was this heretical group or these people who were misled or something. But whenever people from all walks of life, all kinds of Christianity, from Jesuits right on through to the Pentecostals, are converting, and most of them, when they're interviewed, they end up saying things like, I see the power in that church, or in that religion. I feel that it gives me power. And I'm going, but what power does it give you? The right to kill? The right to be hateful? And why is it that they're getting a pass? Everybody's encouraging, let's study it, let's understand. Now there are even groups of Christians who are meeting with the Islamic people, and they're referring to it as Chrislam. They're trying to figure out ways of bringing peace to the two religions so that they can intermesh with each other and become, if not blended completely, at least enough taken out of Christianity that we can live with the Islamic people and they will leave us alone and we'll leave them alone. But if you take out the part where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ as represented in the New Testament. You have, as Paul says, another gospel, another thing that's being called a gospel, but it is not good news. And people are saying, well, I don't need a sacrifice. I can take care of myself. And how many times have we heard over the last several decades, well, this will empower the people. We need to empower the women. We need to empower this group or that group. Or I feel that it empowers me. I've got the Holy Spirit. And that's all the power I need. Who can be against us? Who can win when God is for us? And there's people and Christians, and the message isn't being understood. It's not getting out there. And one of the big things about, this is something I want you to be thinking about, we're always told in Second Coming studies, is it's the Church of Rome. It's the Church of Rome that's the bad apple and the whole bunch, you know. And because it says that she, referring to the great harlot in the book of Revelation, is setting upon the beast, and that means blah blah blah, but it's the lady who is setting upon the city of seven hills. And Rome is known as the eternal city, the city on seven hills, so everybody goes, aha, that's it. But I'd like to name some other places that I don't really think's it. Rome, Georgia is setting on seven hills. Yonkers, New York is setting on seven hills. This one's kind of iffy. Could be. Cincinnati, Ohio is setting on seven hills. You know, but if you start going with the Bible, there are four cities in the Middle East and that area that sets on seven hills. Rome is the one everybody touts. But Jesus in the Revelation never said Rome. He just said the city of seven hills. Here's three other cities. Mecca, Saudi Arabia, sets on seven hills. Istanbul, Turkey, sets on seven hills. And Tehran, Iran, sets on seven hills. Those are three major players, and all three of those sit on seven hills, and they're all under the influence of Islam. So, with that in mind, I would like to start the service. Yes, Phyllis, that was just the warm-up. Last week, we was talking about the prodigal son, the prodigal father parable. I had some feedback from some people, and there's like, one of them says, I've listened to that sermon twice. I've never heard it explained like that. One lady was talking to me personally, and it got brought up, and I started explaining it to her, and she just got this stunned look on her face. And she says, oh my gosh. I said, what? She said, I never heard that. I said, well, read it. She goes, I know that's what it says, but I was always taught it meant this. But whenever you're explaining it and you read what it actually says and what's going on before it, what you're saying is, oh my gosh, I've got to go talk to my minister and tell him. He doesn't know this. You know, so... And I don't know if I really came right out and explained last week that the whole parable, the young son who comes back is an important player, and that's the opportunity that says all people who repent of their sins can come back and be welcomed. The older kid who was bitter toward his brother was trying to earn his father's blessing. I have a sad story to go along with that. I know somebody who was raised on a farm all of his life. He worked on the farm. His brothers and sisters went off to college, got education. He stayed on the farm. He worked for his dad. His dad paid him for years. They worked on the farm, and he's just going to get the farm. One day he came home, and dad said, I've sold everything. And the guy said, excuse me? I've worked for you for years. I thought I was going to get the farm. And the guy said, I've got, I don't know, four or five other kids. And when I die, it's only fair that we divide the inheritance among all of them. Why should you get it? What made you think you was going to get it? I paid you a living wage as if you was a hired hand, and it was never discussed that you was going to be given this farm. I mean, the guy's just blown away, you know. And I explained it to the girl, the lady that I was talking to about the prodigal, and I told her that story, and she goes, but that isn't fair. That isn't fair. That guy worked all of his life under the assumption he was going to inherit the family farm. Under the assumption. And at that point, I should have said, lady, life ain't fair. Thank God. If life was fair, I wouldn't be forgiven of my sins. I would not be welcomed by the Father, because life isn't fair. And because it isn't fair, there's that opportunity also for the Father to be gracious. And the whole point of that parable is, God the Father is so gracious toward us. He's not fair. He's loving, and He loved the older son just as much. He was willing to be gracious to the older son, but like that farmer, he just worked and he drew a wage. And we all know in the Bible it says the wages of sin is death, and this guy worked and worked and worked and got nothing for it. And that's the whole point about the parable. Our God is great and gracious toward us. Going into the book of Haggai, if I can find it. Remember, if you don't know where a book is, there's a thing called an index in the front. That's if you can find the index. And it gives you page numbers. Oh, wouldn't you know, I looked up Habakkuk instead of Haggai.
Page 1,565.
That doesn't work for me. 1,199. Okay, remember we was talking to the children's service about building the walls and all this kind of stuff. It's been a while back, but that's what's going on, is Haggai is trying to get them to finish building the temple of God, and this is what his prophecy is. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Habakkuk the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lay waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. Ye eat, but you don't have enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes in it. The church in America is basically the same way. The attitude was, they had been exiled out to Babylon. The prophecy was made that they would return within 70 years. They returned. They laid the foundation stone and they started cheering and, yay! But as time went on, it became a drag to try to rebuild that temple, try to make a living, try to keep that job up, not abandon their family. We've got so much on our plate that they started putting aside the business of the Lord to take care of themselves. And folks, that's selfishness. And he said, consider what's going on. You set aside rebuilding my house, But you have plenty of time to build your house. You have plenty of time to do all the things you really want to do. But when it comes to me, I'm in second place. Now look, you've all got clothes, but you're not warm. You've all got food to eat, but you're not really filled. You all work for a wage, but at the end of the month, there's more month than there is wage. You've all got, you know, you've got everything, and it looks like you should have enough, but it's not working out for you. Why? It's not working out for you because you haven't done, you haven't responded the way you should be responding. And the people of the Church of America are doing the same thing. They're saying, I've got so much on my plate. I work X amount of hours every week. Folks, don't come to me with your whining like that. Especially you married folks. You know, I work a second job. I work this job here. That's three jobs I'm working. Granted, none of them are really hard, but I'm putting in the time. But I also mow my lawn, pay my bills, wash my clothes, clean my house, feed my dog or cats. I don't have dogs anymore. Feed my cats, cook my own meals, make my own beds, which usually doesn't get done. You know. So, yeah, I know what it's like to have a full plate. And a lot of people say, well, I don't need to go to church to worship the Lord. I can be a Christian right here at my own house. Yeah, you can. I can go out in the woods and worship the Lord. I can walk around and enjoy His beauty and all the stuff that's going on there. Yeah, I can be on the golf course and be praying to God. Yeah. You notice the skepticism in all the yeah. All these people that say that, and the next time they start in on you, just look at them and say, yeah, you can do it, but do you? When you're out there on that golf course, do you stop at halfway between a swing or the next person and say, shall we bow for a word of prayer? Shall we seek the Lord at this time in this game? Not to benefit my golf score, but just to tell Him how great looking this golf course is and how we appreciate the well-kept greens and how He provides the sunshine for us? No. While you're out there walking around through the woods, are you hunting ginseng root, mushrooms, squirrels, hickory nuts? And are you really standing around saying, God, this is so great, I'm just glad to be out here with You? No, most of these people don't. Remember that verse I read this morning, splendor and majesty are before Him, but strength and glory are in His sanctuary. The Spirit of God, like Mike says, dwells within us, not within this building. And that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Spirit of God, He promised Jerusalem would be a special place because His Spirit would be there in Jerusalem. It was contained within a stone building that had no windows. It was contained within a stone building that only had one entrance. And you came through the holies, and then you came to the room, the Holy of Holies. And God dwelled between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies, and you could only come into that place with blood once a year. But see, the stone represented the law, is what separated man from God. Nobody could come there. He dwelled with them, but yet He couldn't interact with them because He was so holy and so pure. They couldn't come into His presence, but He wanted to be with His people, so He did the best He could with what He had them to build a stone temple. He indwelt the temple, and they came in once a year and put blood on there to keep Him, you know, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat once a year to keep Him from coming in judgment against them. We don't have that because the blood of Christ has sprinkled us. And we have now been cleaned, and He doesn't have to live inside of a stone building or inside of a brick building. He lives inside of us, and we are now the sanctuary. And when we get together, we are the body or the house, the group of God, and He dwells there. And these people who say, I can hang out at the golf course or in the woods or on my couch and be all right, you might make it, but that's like saying, I'm not going to eat anything except skim milk, and that's all I'm going to live on. The strength of God is in His sanctuary, where His presence is. And if you want to be a strong Christian and you want things to be happening in your life, you've got to come to the sanctuary, which in the New Testament, book of Hebrews, it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And so much more as we see that day approaching. We're back on the second coming. We need to make up our minds that when we get the chance, we will come together and assemble ourselves and seek the presence of our God. We will worship Him. We will do all the things that we know we should do, so that we can be strengthened. Because as we see this falling away, 65,000 people are leaving the church every year. And that's not the ones just walking out of the door out of boredom. 65,000 are converting to an entirely different religion. So much more as you see that day approaching, we need to get fortified as much as possible spiritually, because if it's going to happen within our lifetime and the rapture doesn't take us out, we haven't had a teaching on the rapture yet, and we'll get to it one of these days, where the Lord takes us out is a very important thing. It hasn't been settled yet, not in my mind or in the minds of a lot of people, and I have friends that have different views on when they think it will happen. But folks, if we're not taken out before pre-tribulation, before the 7 years starts, I mean, it's going to get bad all the way up to that point. But if we're not taken out when that tribulation starts and that Antichrist signs that peace contract with the people in Jerusalem, Katie, bar the door. Instead of watching football games, it's going to be back to watching the people kill the Christians. For sport and for entertainment. You say, oh, that won't happen. Start looking at these video games that these kids are playing. Start looking at the violence of the level that's going up, and the streets are becoming more and more violent, and people have no reaction to the negative. They just, oh, look, somebody's getting the crap beat out of them. Oh, yawn, and walk right on down the street. It doesn't involve me. I don't care if they're killing that person. I don't care if they're begging for their life. It doesn't involve me. And they walk right on by. Some of them even stop and take video pictures of it because it's entertaining. They put it on the download at the internet, and people flock to it to watch something horrendous happen. We're going right back into the way it was at the Roman times. And folks, we need to come together. We do not have to be an end-time church that is prophesied how there will be a falling away. We can be different if we choose to be, because in the book of the Revelation, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I stand at the door and knock, and He's not standing outside of an individual's heart like it's preached. When you read it, you'll see He's standing outside of the church, knocking to get inside the church, because the church finds Jesus Christ irrelevant. I was reading today about a guy said, we're running a humongous church and our church is growing because the people who are leaving the other churches don't like the way it's going. And every Sunday morning we present to these people a concert. That's entertainment. That's not discipleship. I'd rather hang out with a few people who are dedicated and disciples of Jesus Christ than to sit there and be entertained week after week with the most famous groups. And I like gospel music. I mean, I like the Gaithers. I can sit there and listen to them. I put them on, listen to the Gaithers. It's great. I'd like to go hear some of the stuff that's being sung, you know. But I want to be in a church. I guess, you know, and I want Sisney Missionary Baptist to be one of those churches. Amen. Psalm 68 says this. I'm going to read verse 19 first. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us. You could say with blessings. even the God of our salvation. This was pointed out, I was reading from Joseph Prince, and he was talking about this. Isn't that amazing? The God that we worship loadeth us every day with blessings. I looked up the word loadeth. Loads us down. Actually, it means to have a load that's burdensome. Can you imagine? God gives us so many blessings that they become a burden. It's just like, oh, I'm just so blessed I can hardly stand it. He gives me so much stuff, and I'm trying to give these blessings to other people, and it just keeps piling on and piling on and piling on. And I'm just so blessed. I am burdened with the blessings of God. And at this point, most people yell, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's right, brother. We just live there in them precious promises and become burdened with the blessings of God. But I'd like to read to you what says before that. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yes, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell among them. And then it goes on to say, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So this one, it says, ascendeth on high. Somebody has went up, and when he went, he took captives with him. And he got gifts to give to men. Even those people that are rebellious, so that he could dwell among them. Remember, we talked about just a few minutes ago, before he dwelled in Jerusalem, inside of a stone temple, and stone is like a picture or a symbol of the law. He was sequestered off because man wasn't holy enough. And he said, this guy leads captivity captive. He goes up and he receives gifts even for those people who are rebellious so that he can dwell among them. Not inside of a stone sanctuary, but inside of them and dwell with them. This verse is used later by the Apostle Paul to teach in Ephesians chapter 4, that chapter 4 verse 8, and it's referring to Jesus Christ. I don't know if I can find it very fast. It's referring to Jesus Christ and the fact that He descended all the way down. He started off in heaven. He descended, came down to us, and then the church teaches he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And when he resurrected, he started bringing up people who were held captive. And we know he did that to some degree completely, because those people, there was a few, that bundle we talked about that was resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, was resurrected with him. They were literally physically resurrected and they ascended on up. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There was no reason why people who had trusted God for all these millennia before should be separated from Him anymore, any way, any shape, or any form. So when Jesus descended, He started ascending, and He started taking the believers with Him, those people who had died and gone before. And when He got there, He received gifts. Now this is what Paul says, that the gifts that were received were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God gave gifts to all of mankind, gave them to the church, and the church is to be sharing these blessings of God. And apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, so that the saints, that's you, the holy ones, will become fully equipped, mature, so that they can, as disciples, they can go out and lead other people to Jesus Christ, so that they can be the conduit for these blessings. Because right after that it says, then He loadeth us with blessings. It wasn't the Old Testament people that got them, according to how Paul pulls this scripture into the New Testament. It's us. He loads us with blessings and gifts. I don't know, have you guys ever sat under a prophet? There's very few people who I would ever say have the gift of prophecy. There's a lot of people out there who have the gift of preaching, which is speaking forth the Word of God. But there are very few people, I'm trying to think of how many I've met. One, maybe two, who will periodically come to you and say, the Lord says this. You know, a friend of mine called me up and said, this guy says that the Lord told him that he and I are to move to this other city. It's an older gentleman. My friend's married. Says he and I are supposed to move off to this other city and open up a ministry, and it's going to become popular and it'll be a big church. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, cool. What's God told you? God is big enough to tell you without having to tell that person to tell you. Now, the office of the prophet, which, by the way, it never happened, so when somebody tells you something and it never happened, you don't have to fulfill it. God says, thus saith the Lord. Whatever that person says had best be happening, you know, at some point. But you do it like Mary does, Virgin Mary. It said that she took this stuff in, she heard what was said, and she pondered it in her heart. She just thought about it and said, I'll file that away for future reference to see if it actually happens. I will see this. If it's truly from God, He will cause it to happen. I don't have to cause it to happen. So when somebody comes to you and says, I'm a prophet and I'm going to tell you blah, 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 don't jump on and say, it's a prophet has spoken to me. First of all, if it's urgent, God will tell you Himself if you're a Christian. But if He's wanting to do something so that you'll know it's Him and He does it through this person He sends, it will happen. This one person I was going to mention, not by name, said several things. And absolutely everything that he said, thus saith the Lord, happened. I mean, but it took years, 20, 30 years for some of this stuff to happen. These people didn't go out and try to make it happen. It just, boom. Maybe 5 years later, the next thing would happen. I was told that I would be in the publishing business. I got saved and I was functionally illiterate. Really? I'm dyslexic. I can't spell. When I read, when I first started reading and I started on the King James Bible of all things, it was read one verse and say, what? Read the verse again, say, what? People say, how did you learn this stuff? Because I was trying to read the Bible and I could not read. I was dyslexic, so I would sit there for hours just reading three verses, trying to figure out what was said and get the words in the right place so I would know what was said. And this guy comes along and says, you're going to be in the publishing business. Say, what? Bought a grocery store. Next thing you know, I was the editor of a newspaper. I was really bad. So after about 6 months, I quit. But since my brother and I owned the newspaper, I was in the publishing business for 15 years. Still couldn't edit. I understood the concept of how to put things together, but it happened. Isn't that amazing? And I'm telling you this, to say this, one of the things he said is, Doyle, the Lord's giving you abilities. And if you don't share those, and if you do share those abilities, He'll give you more. But if you don't share your abilities with other people, what you have will be taken away, as in start shriveling up and, you know, just withering. Now, in retrospect, I understand. I owned the publishing business for a while. We're not in it anymore. But having read all the other things and seen all the things that has happened to me and other people that he talked to, he doesn't do it anymore. He just flat refused. One day he said, that's it, I quit, I'm not doing it. Because the Bible says if the person prophesies and they don't know, this is under the law, and what they say doesn't happen, you take them out and stone them. And I was more than willing to pick up a rock and hit the guy in the head with it. Now I'm under grace and I wouldn't do that kind of stuff. For the most part. But the reason I'm saying that is God loadeth us with blessings. He came down and He gave us gifts. And if we don't take those gifts and share what we've got, the things that He gives us, if we don't share, it will start to wither away. And if we're being selfish with it, it'll just be like, the days of our lives is the sands through the hourglass. So, you know, just like sands through your fingers. We'll have clothes, but we won't be warm. We'll have food, but we won't be satisfied. We'll have stuff to drink, but we'll still be thirsty. We'll have money, but too much month at the end of the cash. But if we do what the Lord says, which is bless other people, get together in that sanctuary and pray and seek His face and be disciples, little as much if Jesus is in it. It doesn't take a whole lot for Him to meet all of our needs, and He will do that, but we've got to be willing to share. We've got to be willing to share. We can't just squander the blessings of God upon ourselves and expect Him to keep dumping them out on us. We've got to take the blessings that He gives us, share it, and He will give us more. Chapter 11 in the book of Mark. I was reading, once again, a devotional, this time by same guy, Joseph Prince. It was just come out in the 2 or 3 days, and I'm going, yeah, that's what I've been looking for. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Verse 22, the last of it, he says, have faith in God. And then he goes on, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, hard telling what I said, like I'm dyslexic. I also have ADD. For verily I say unto you that whatsoever shall say, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We all say that. We've all read that. And we all say, yeah, it can happen. But we usually put right after it, but. And this guy points out something that I have read this verse, heard it quoted for 40-some years. But pay attention to what it really says. Three times it says, say, speak, saith. Only one time does it say believeth. And every time you hear this preached, you're always told, if you have the faith, you can say to the mountain and it'll move. But when you read it, speak it, speak it, speak it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I know that because I wrote it down right here. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it doesn't matter who is saying the Word of God, but faith comes by it. First verse I ever learned was, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in Him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. That was my go-to verse. When I was afraid and I was walking home alone in the dark, I would start quoting my verse. And I would say it out loud, I'd say it out loud, I'd say it out loud. Finally one day I said, I believe in Jesus. Therefore, I have eternal life. Yay! And I was like, oh, it can't be that easy. Collapse. But then the next time I get in a situation where I was nervous, I'd start saying that verse. That was my go-to verse. I'd say my verse. Finally, somebody came to me, or I went, and they called in a Methodist pastor, and he said, that's exactly what it means. You believe in Jesus, you shall have eternal life. I had quoted that verse so much that I had come to accept it as truth. And when that person finally said, that's exactly what it means, you're not being stupid, you're not being misled, don't listen to the doubts. Bible says it, God's Word says it, you found the Word of God, trust in the Word of God. I did, I got saved, and as they say, the rest is history. Ended up in Bible college a few months later, started wondering, was I really saved? I spent a whole afternoon on top of a mountain. They started to send out a search party to look for me because they thought I got killed by a rattlesnake or something, I don't know. By the way, if I climbed that hill and stood, I could look over the top of the hill and see where the NASCAR races are down at Bristol, Tennessee. That's where I was at. And you could stand down there and look in the racetrack. And I was up there on top of that hill looking down in the racetrack. But it finally, that's what the Bible says. That's what it says. I believe it. I trust it. Therefore, I am. I went over that again and again. And it's, I absolutely am saved. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope, but you may know that you have eternal life. What I'm saying is, we've got all these things in the Bible. We've got all these blessings. And we need to speak them out. And we need to not say things like, boy, there's just too much month at the end of my paycheck. You keep saying that. You keep believing it. And there's always too much month. You need to start saying, God shall meet all of my needs, supply all my needs according to His riches and glory, and I will have money left over. Because when He fed everybody with the loaves and the fishes, every time it was done, there was always something left over. God will bless me and I will have something left over. Start speaking these things, speaking these things, speaking these things. Not just thinking, speaking these things based on what the Bible tells you to be true. Your faith will grow. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. You might have to speak it for quite some time, but it will come to pass. The Lord does not lie to His children. Remember, it doesn't matter who says it. You can say it. You will hear it. You will come to believe it. You will experience it. We're here not to build a great, beautiful building. We're here to build great, beautiful Christians. Amen. That's our goal. I love architecture. I love nice-looking buildings. But God didn't commission us to build great buildings, but great Christians. That is the point of this church. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, speaking over this church, I ask that You will bless this church and we will see great Christians come from this church because You will bless them, feed them, raise them, disciple them, strengthen them, gift them, send them out so that they can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in this last times to other people. Father, we ask that blessing upon this church. Father, once again, we ask the blessing of Jesus Christ upon this church that it will be a discipleship church, causing disciples to come out, not just in trickles, but in droves. We will be burdened with the blessing of turning out disciples, Father. I ask it, I agree with it, I plead it. It's Your Word. It is so because You don't lie to us. We're trusting all this in the new covenant name of Jesus Christ. Amen.